Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Amen. You may be seated. If you're just joining us by radio, welcome today to Calvary Chapel. If you are joining us by Facebook Live or by our live stream, sorry to disappoint you. I sound better in person. It's the nature
Rudy,
of it.
Rudy.
As you may have noticed, a lot of our church went to the beach yesterday. Sam's a little browner for it.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
Beautiful tandem.
Every day with Sam is darker than the day before.
Yeah, that's a song.
Wow.
Sound like a song.
But look at John and I. We are like white as... Wow. Wow. John, we need to go to the beach. Yeah. Another time. God willing. Hey, just a promotional note. I have the privilege of hosting this coming week the Kevin McCullough Show on WMCA on Thursday. I'm speaking to a woman who lost her son and wrote a book about that, and I have the privilege of interviewing her. Then on Friday, we've set up an interview with Chris Singleton. Chris Singleton's mom was murdered at the Mother Emanuel Church in South Carolina. We're going to be talking with him about his experience. And then Monday, I don't know what we're doing Monday. We're doing something. But if you're not busy on those days, 3 o'clock on WMCA, it's a great privilege and honor to do it. And we have a great time sharing Christ with our community and our city. Guys, I've talked enough. Jay, you've got more music? No, you have Pastor Paul Schooling. Pastor Paul looks amazing. Stand up. Amazing. And he's going to give his testimony at Seaview a little bit later today. And I shared with one of the ladies yesterday that he was coming. And she was off the hook, man. I am so excited that Pastor Paul is coming. You might want to tell Louisa about that so she accompanies you.
Louisa's hearing this now.
Oh my goodness.
And she's going with me today.
Well, we're about to read scriptures, so what are y'all doing sitting down? We got to be standing up for this. You too, Carlos. I'm just saying. Matthew 19, verses 20 through 22. The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Father God, what a sad point in Scripture where he walks away because he doesn't want to give up what he has for his Lord and Savior. Lord, may that never be with us. May we have the desire to understand and give all that we have to you, Lord, because you've given all that you have to us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We seek to serve you. And we rejoice in you today. Lord, lead us and guide us as we worship, as we sit under the preaching and teaching of your word, and as we go into the marketplace to share our love for you with all that we meet. In your holy, mighty, powerful name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated, but continue in attitude of worship.
Worthy is the King who conquered the you've done for me.
Amen. That's why he's given us a song in our hearts for all that Jesus has done for us. Amen. He gave his life that we may have life. Thank you, Lord.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
Sing with me, you give life.
You give life.
You are
love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, oh breath. It's your breath in our lungs.
Pour out your praise.
So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out.
Give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken.
Great are you, Lord.
Great are you, Lord. It's your breath.
Shout your praise.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great.
All the earth will shout.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones.
Pour out your
pray together. Lord, we thank you for the relationship we have with you. We thank you that we know that we're here because you allow us to be here. Thank you, Lord, that we know that you're in control of our lives, of our futures. Thank you, Lord, you know what's going on inside of us better than even we know ourselves. Lord, there are people that we know, people in our midst who've experienced loss, terrible loss. We pray for your ministry in their lives, your touch, your arms around them. Lord, thank you that no matter what our fears are, you are greater than them. Lord, thank you that no matter how stupid we've been, you are the God who forgives. Thank you, Lord, that when we're prodigals, you take us back. Thank you, Lord, that this week there was not a moment we weren't in your presence, Lord, that you weren't holding our hand, you weren't helping us. Lord, help us to every moment of every day acknowledge you. Lord, we would pray today for all the victims of Jeffrey Epstein, who, Lord, will not have their day in court. Lord, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that you'll wrap your loving arms around them, that they'll go to you. Bring people into their lives who can point them to you. May they be reminded that you are the ultimate judge. And Lord, may you walk with them through this terrible process. Some of their names obviously will come out and stuff. It's just unbelievable how painful that would be. Help them, Lord. Now in our time together, Lord, please speak to me and these, my brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're getting seated, we invite your attention to the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. We've been on a journey this summer searching for. We talked about, you know, searching for rest and searching for healing and searching for rescue and searching for just about everything. Today we come to an incredible question. We're searching for eternal life. Searching for eternal life. So we're going to talk about a guy who had an audience with God. And we want to start today with this thought. If you had a personal audience with God, what would you ask? If you could sit down and talk to God, what would you ask of him? Well, there's a story of a man who actually had such an encounter. He was trying to live a pious life, trying to please God with his life. And as he was doing that, one day he was walking near the coast of California, near the beautiful coast of California, and a cloud enveloped him, and God spoke to him. God said, I know you've been trying to be pious, you've been trying to do the right thing, so ask me a request and I'll do my best to make it happen. The man thought for only a minute and he said, you know, I've always dreamed of going to Hawaii, but I don't like to fly. Could you build a bridge from here to Hawaii for me so I could go to Hawaii and not have to fly? There was a pause, and then God said, you know, that's really selfish. That's really kind of self-centered and shallow. I was expecting more from you. Take a day and think about it. So the next day, the man came to the same spot, and God appeared to him again, and the man said, you know, it was selfish. You know what I want more than anything else? I want to understand my wife. I want to make her happy. I want her to feel fulfilled. I want to be the man that's going to just be everything to her. I want her to just enjoy life because of me. There was a pause, and then these amazing words came from God. Do you want the bridge 2 lanes or 4? Well, the man that we're going to talk about today doesn't ask a question like that. He asks a more serious question about eternal life. We need to understand the context here. In Matthew 19:14, we're going to be in the middle of Matthew. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." The kingdom of heaven is made up of those who come as a child. Eternal life is something that we only understand if we come as a child. Later on in this scenario, Mark, who writes the same about the same account, piggybacks on the idea of little children when he says, Jesus said, "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God?" But he speaks of the disciples as children because you must humble yourself as a child to understand some of the things that we're going to talk about. This particular chapter, this section, could also be titled, "The Disciples Don't Understand Anything." The disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, and now they kind of begin to freak on him about some things that he teaches them. In chapter 19, Jesus said, you know, the ideal is for a man to stay with his wife as long as they live. One man for one woman for one lifetime. The disciples are taken back by that, and they say, "Well, why even get married then if you're stuck? Oh, my goodness." And then later on, people bring children to Jesus, and the disciples say, "No, no, 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 get the children away, get the children away." And Jesus said, "Bring the children to me, for such is the kingdom of God." In our story with the rich young ruler that we'll look at in a minute, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, and then Jesus' disciples said, "Oh, man, who can be saved?" And then at the end of the chapter, Peter said, "Hey, we left everything to follow you. What's in it for us?" So the disciples are not having their best day. I don't know if you've ever had a day where you didn't seem to understand what the Lord was speaking about. I have. It's a little frustrating. I can imagine it on a human level. It must have been frustrating to Jesus, having spent 3 years with them and almost coming to an end and them not getting it. Well, if you turn to Matthew 19, the text that Pastor Schooling read, we want to just talk about the man here in our story, in our narrative. Who is he? Well, we see his approach. He kneels before Jesus. In the parallel account in Mark, it says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Note how he's humble in a sense and that he's falling before Jesus' feet, recognizing that Jesus is greater than him. And then his age, he's said to be a young man. A young man. The Greek word there is neasistos. It's young man. This is somebody who's past puberty, but probably not yet married. Not yet married. And that gives us a little bit of a problem because he's said to be a ruler. He's a ruler, and that word for ruler is used of the synagogue ruler. It says in Luke 18:18, "And a ruler asked him." And this phrase is used for the ruler of the synagogue. It would be unusual for someone to be this guy's age, not be married, and be the ruler of a synagogue. So maybe he was a boy prodigy. Maybe he was an amazing individual that's given that role. His religion, he's Jewish. How do we know? He's the ruler of a synagogue. They usually don't let the Gentiles run those. Plus, Jesus talks to him about the commandments. He says the commandments are what you need to follow. And then his resume. He's a keeper of the law from his youth. When Jesus tells him the commands to keep, he'll say in Luke 18:21, all these I've kept from my youth. How many? All. In other words, if you had a resume to get to heaven, if you had to turn in a resume, this guy had the resume. Why? You'd take him right away. He'd been doing everything right since his youth. How many of you can say you've been doing everything right since your youth? That's what I'm talking about. But there's a big misunderstanding here as well. What good deed must I do? He understands or believes that in order to have eternal life, I have to do something. That it's something that I earn. Now, I have had the privilege of finding a video today about this guy. And I want to share that video with you. It's actually the story. I thought it might be helpful for you to see it on the big screen. So, here it is.
Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Which? Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? One thing thou lackest. Thou wilt be perfect. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Verily I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.
Who then can be saved?
With men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
So you have the story. Now, in this story, Jesus educates us. He educates us first regarding the position of God. Behold, a man came to him, as we saw, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what's good? There is only one who is good." Just this man's approach reminds us of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus and, you know, by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then Jesus immediately said, "Hey, buddy, you got to be born again. What good may I do in order to possess eternal life? What do I need on my resume?" This is the ruler's understanding of salvation. But he needs to understand there is only one good, not him, but God. And in saying that Jesus is good, he's saying that Jesus is God. The ruler needs to understand that he's not good, that salvation is not going to come from his works. You and I, probably at one time or another in our life, believed in the scale method of salvation. The scale method of salvation is St. Peter is at the pearly gates, you show up. St. Peter has a bag that says good works and a bag that says bad works. St. Peter takes the good works bag and pours it on one side of the scale. He then takes the bad works bag and pours it on the other side of the scale. And if things work out, your good works outweigh your bad works, and you're in. That's found in which book of the Bible? I'm trying to remember. Oh, it's not. And what if you were short just a few good works? Could you borrow from somebody else? Carlos, would you loan me some good works? No. What if I needed two good works to get me in? That is not the biblical concept of salvation. Eternal life here that he asks for is the opposite of eternal death, where I'm separated from God in a place of torment. Eternal life is being with God and blessed unimaginably. What Jesus is teaching us here is that no person is good. Psalm 14:3 reminds us, they have all turned aside together, they have become corrupt, there is none who does good, not even how many? One. Now, if I compare myself to you, I might say I'm good, or if you compare yourself to me, you might say you're good, but when we stand in the presence of God, who's good? Nobody. No person is good, and that is the standard. And then, God alone is good. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there's none beside you. There's no rock like our God." God is perfect in holiness. God is as good as you can be, and we cannot on our own measure up to that goodness. On my best day, as my good friend Willie Alfonso would say, I am not good. On my best day, when it comes to God's standard. And then Jesus educates us about the condition that we are in before God. Jesus says to this guy, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept, what do I still lack? If you want to enter life, if you want to enter the aforementioned eternal life, keep the commandments, and it's not keep them occasionally, it's over a period of time, keep the commandments. Keep them all. And then the guy says, which one? You wonder if there was a commandment or two that he had messed up on that he was hoping Jesus wouldn't ask him about. You know, which one? It reminds us of the fellow in Luke 10 where Jesus, you know, he wants to know what the great commandments are, and Jesus said to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, and the guy said, who's my neighbor? Because he's looking for an excuse. You know, maybe the guy had taken the Lord's name in vain. So he goes, which one? Which one? And then Jesus lists for him simply the Ten Commandments. But there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Maybe the guy's just asking for a little clarity. Jesus quotes Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 4. The commandments here are the second half of the Ten Commandments. It's the first six, and they relate to how people treat other people. Now, I had the privilege a couple years ago with some of us, we went to Manhattan, we went to the Discovery Channel's show, and it had the Dead Sea Scrolls there. And when you looked at Deuteronomy 4 and the Ten Commandments, this is great radio, it's about an inch and a half long. That's how big it is. That's the entire Ten Commandments. And Jesus quotes those. And then he adds Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor how? As yourself. You shall not murder. That's the sixth commandment. Jesus said that if you hate someone, it's as if you murdered them. Jesus said you shall not commit adultery, or the seventh commandment says that, but Jesus said if you have your thoughts that way, then it's as if you did them. You shall not steal. That's the eighth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Ninth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Fifth commandment. It's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. And you'll love the Lord your God as yourself. That's the tenth. I think that relates to the tenth command. I think that's the idea of don't coveting. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. That's coveting when we want what our neighbor has and want to take it. So Jesus lays these out, and then the guy says something amazing. All without exception I have kept or I have observed always. I have nothing against this guy, but he seems a little proud to me. I mean, how many of us would say that we have not in word or in thought violated six or any of these six? The guy says, what do I lack? Literally says, all these I've kept from my youth. Out of my youth or out of my training may be what's in view, but I've never broken any of these. Wow. And then he says, what do I lack? What else do I need on my resume? The law itself gives you and I a knowledge of sin. Back when I used to witness in Washington Heights and share my faith on the streets there, I got myself a 3x5 card and I typed out the Ten Commandments. Actually, I had Debbie, who's now my wife, type out the Ten Commandments. And then people would tell me they weren't sinners. And I'd say, really? And I'd whip out the Ten Commandments. And I said, let's go down the list. And pretty quickly, people admit their sin. That's the purpose of the law. Romans 3:20 says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But note that the law doesn't justify you. It just tells you how bad you are. And the law must be perfectly obeyed. Whoever keeps the whole law but does what? Fails in how many points? One is guilty of what? All of it. So I have some bling I brought with me today. Yeah, serious bling. Yeah, yeah. You can get this at Michael's for $5.99. So if I break one link on this chain, how much of the chain have I broken? a whole chain. If I break one commandment of God, how many of the commands have I broken? All. Jesus then, as he educates us on a decision for God, he says to this young man, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and what? Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away how? Sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be mature, if you want to be complete, if you want to, if you want to make yourself where you're supposed to be, go, there's a sense of urgency, barter, perhaps sell what you have at a less price, sell everything, less price than it's worth, sell all this, give it to the poor. The word for therefore means give it to the beggars, give it to the desolate, and you will have treasure where? In heaven. And come, what's the next word? Follow me. Come back from your going and follow me. This is the call to discipleship. We see this word, follow, akoulethio, in Matthew 4, 20, 22, 8, 22, 9, 9, 6, 24. Listen to it. What happens in Matthew 4. Jesus sees Peter and John, and he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and what? Followed. They left everything. They left the boat. They left dad. They left everything and followed Jesus. Isn't it great to live in America where all we have to do is believe? We don't have to follow? Just say, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus more than you. We just have to believe, right? Here's the mistake we make. We think that the word follow is for a special group of people, and the word believe is for everybody else. But that's not what the Bible really teaches. To follow has the idea of faith. To believe in the New Testament sense is to follow. It's to commit oneself to. That's what believe means. Believe doesn't simply mean, oh yeah, I like Jesus. That's great, man. He's awesome. That's being a fan of Jesus. There's difference between being a fan and being a follower. John 2:24 may help. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll see the word believe over and over and over and over and over and over again. But if you're not careful, you'll think that believe simply means mental assent. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I got eternal life. Why? I believe. But the word believe doesn't simply mean mental assent. It means to entrust yourself to him. It's the same idea as follow. If I believe Jesus is who he is, or if I believe Jesus is who he said he is, and he can do what he says he can do, I need to be all in. Not sort of in, all in. What would you say to a guy or girl who's engaged to more than one person at the same time? I don't think there's a law against that. So rather than buy an expensive ring, buy three inexpensive rings. Find three girls who are silly enough to go ahead and say yes to you. Say yes to them, and then figure it out, right? What would you say to somebody like that? You know, I just can't decide. So I gave a ring to a blonde, I gave a ring to a redhead, and I gave a ring to a brunette. One of them is bound to work out. You can't be committed to three people like that. Somewhere along the line, you got to make up your mind. What would you say to someone who's committed to a variety of faith traditions? Now, I've met people who they do everything. And then they'll say to me, I'm just covering all the bases. Because I don't want to make God mad. If God is this, I'm in. If God is this, I'm in. See, he's happy with me no matter what. Authentic Christianity doesn't work that way. I realize we live in a pluralistic society and we have many options. But authentic Christianity doesn't work that way. It's not that way. beyond that, if I really believe that Jesus provides authentic peace and security, then I can't follow Jesus and chase money. If Jesus really is all that, then I need to be all in. I can't say, Jesus is good. Jesus is good. But I'm going to invest my time and my life in making a lot of money. Why? Well, if the Jesus thing doesn't work out, I'll at least have money. If I really believe that Jesus is the source of joy and happiness, then I can't follow Jesus and follow my fleshly desires saying, I hope they give me my joy. If I really believe that Jesus fulfills me as a person, then I can't follow Jesus and stroke my ego and my pride. Have you ever thought this? You're more spiritual than I, so you probably haven't. I've said to myself, man, I'm glad I don't live in like an Islamic country. Because you got to be like really serious to follow Jesus there. Glad I'm not there. Why? So I can be a half-hearted Christian? You see, when you say you believe in this Islamic country, I believe in Jesus and that's it. Guess what? It don't go so well for you. Because you're obviously serious about your faith because you've proclaimed it. You could lose your life. You could lose your head. In America, we like John. We like John salvation. You know, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not understanding that that means commitment. We don't like the Matthew stuff. We don't like the Luke stuff. Take up your cross and follow. No. We like to think there are two tiers of Christians. There are the disciples who are serious and then the believers who don't have to be serious, who only occasionally get serious. There's only one type of Christian. It's a disciple. Now, you can be a bad disciple. It's only one. You know, everyone who's a believer is supposed to be a disciple. It's supposed to be serious. There's a huge difference between being a fan and being a follower. A fan can change their allegiance at any time. A follower is what? All in. All in. That's why in the last year I've gained a lot more respect for the Mets. Because the Mets have followers. I think the Yankees have fans. But I don't even want to go there. But so today, the main question we have to ask ourselves is, am I a fan of Jesus or a follower? A fan watches you. A follower moves with you. Am I a fan or a follower? Jesus identifies the problem here as trusting in riches instead of God. The guy has a problem. The problem is that his faith is in his stuff, not in Jesus. He wants to know, how do I get eternal life? Jesus said, follow me, having, you know, left everything. You mean all in with you? Yeah. And then what does he do? He walks away. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in his present as an age, it says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Jesus also identifies the solution as selling all and following him, being all in. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and what? Follow me. That sounds a little bit more than just believe. Because our understanding of belief is mental assent. But what it is, I believe that this is so true, I'm all in. If you don't believe that way, I understand, I respect that. But don't go running around calling yourself a Christian. Run around calling yourself a Jesus fan. Get yourself a cross. Say, look, I'm a Jesus fan. Get a hat. Jesus I love. Wear the Jesus uniform. Woo! Yay, Jesus. But realize you're just a fan, not a follower. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Money. You can't serve God in your fleshly desires. You can't serve God in your ego. It doesn't work. Compare with Peter's concern in Matthew 4. This is Jesus. This is Peter at the end of the chapter. Remember, in every one of these instances, who have we heard from? Peter. And Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit in the 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." See how much you could have to leave. I had a friend who ministered in Afghanistan. And in the process of his ministry, he led an individual who came to faith in Christ. The individual lost his fiance, and he lost his family. So my friend said to him, "Are you okay? Is this going to work for you?" The guy said, "This is serious. I chose Jesus. This is it. This is serious. We're not playing around here." He understood that not just his eternal destiny was involved, but everything. We want to say, "I love Jesus. Yes, I do. Jesus, come into my heart and save me and take me to heaven." That's a wonderful thought. But Jesus doesn't simply want you to want to come into your heart. He wants you to give him your heart. Having heard the word, he went away sorrowfully. Completed action. It's like he leaves permanently because he possessed many riches. It's like he walked away and it was over. He possessed possessions, but they also possessed him. What he had, had him. He was breaking the first two commandments. No other God before, because money was his God, and no graven image. The money was his graven image. Mark 10:21 says, Jesus, looking at him, what? Loved him. Didn't change the Lord's love for him. Finally, Jesus educates us on the provision by God. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." It's with great difficulty that the rich enter the kingdom of God because the riches get in the way. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The word camel there is a very amazing Greek word. It's camelon, just like the word camel. When I read this, I said, there's a problem with the Bible. Because did they have needles in the first century? They, in fact, did. Those are wooden needles or bone needles used to sew. So it's possible that Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to come to faith. The other possibility is if you go to Jerusalem, you will come across what's here on your right. What is it? That's called the eye of the needle. It's in the wall. And a camel would have to bend down and squeeze through that. But really, it's impossible. So Jesus is telling this story, and there's a rich man, and there's a camel, and there's a food processor, and the camel is very nervous because he's wondering what the rich man's going to do with the food processor. Well, he'll get the camel through the eye of the needle, that is, with the food processor. I don't know. The disciples are greatly astonished. It's a high point. They're amazed. Who can be saved? Who is able to be saved? Because the disciples understood that they had a problem lusting after money. So if you have that problem, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them, said, "With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible." It is the God of the universe who can break our hearts and bring us to the place where we place our faith, our trust, our commitment in Christ and Christ alone. Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Psalm 38, salvation belongs to who? The Lord. The Lord. Well, what do we do with a message like this? What is its thoughts to you and I? Well, I think it's absolutely true. The question of where I will spend eternity is on the mind of the young and old alike and is of the utmost of importance. We can't really live until we've settled that question. Where will I spend eternity? Here the young man asks it. I've been in nursing homes. I've been by the bedside of relatives who've wondered, where am I going to spend eternity? It is a critical question, and the sooner you settle that, the better. The man said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Secondly, when Jesus said there was only one who was good, he was excluding the young ruler and us from being good. Jesus was not excluding himself as the one who is good, for he himself is God. So one thing I must recognize is that Jesus is more than a person. He is God. Otherwise, why go all in with Jesus? If Jesus isn't who he said he is, why go all in? But if he is who he said he is, we have to go all in. He said to them, "Why do you ask about what is good? There's only one who is good." If we are going to earn eternal life, number three, all we have to do is keep all of the commandments, Ten Commandments, in deed and in spirit, perfectly all the time. So if you want eternal life, you just have to do these all the time from forever. Piece of cake, right? Well, what happens when you break one commandment? You break them all. Matthew 19, 17 through 19. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? He said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, we can substitute other words that help you. You shall not steal. I don't want to talk about your taxes today. It's a long way off, but you shall not bear false witness. Is that lying? What about white lies? White lies go on the bad side of the scale, by the way. They don't go on the good side of the scale. We could go through all of them, and we would all come up short on many levels, and if we've broken one, we've broken all.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for another edition of God in Our City.